The giving of the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost is actually a New Testament concept. There's an Old Testament counterpart to it, and it pictures the prophetic work of Christ. We kind of covered that yesterday a little bit when we had our Bible study, and we talked about the wave sheaf offering. Now, both of these counterparts are part of God's plan for us, the New Testament Pentecost and the Old Testament counterpart. They reveal to us God's exceeding great love, brethren, for us as his people. They are important for us individually and collectively as the people of God. And today we are gathered here in the year 2018 to observe the Feast of Pentecost. And today we're going to examine on this annual holy day some of the important biblical truths surrounding the Feast of Pentecost, as it is named in the New Testament, or the Feast of Weeks as it is named in the Old Testament. Point number one, why do we even need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? What was the reason that God took man and woman, mankind, humanity, and what was the reasoning behind him saying, you know what, they need the Holy Spirit. They need the Holy Spirit. You can live a long, prosperous life without the Holy Spirit. Many people have down through the ages. So why even give some human beings the Holy Spirit? Notice I said some, because not all have it. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And let's look at some principles here in Romans, chapter 8. We're going to go in Romans, chapter 8. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You want to know if you're fleshly, or you want to know if you're carnal? The answer is very easy. You are not in the flesh. That word is the word we get carnal from. Spanish is carne, meat, fleshly. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice it said, if indeed, if. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be Christ, that's what a Christian is, you have to have the Spirit of God. You have to have the Holy Spirit in you to be a Christian. There are many, many people in the world, and some of the churches of the world, the majority of the churches of the world, who claim that they have the Holy Spirit, when they do not. They have not met the requirements for receiving the Holy Spirit. Let's go to verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, now who raised Jesus from the dead? There was God the Father, and there was Jesus Christ, God the Son. And God the Son was dead. He was asleep. If God the Father had not resurrected Jesus, Jesus Christ would still be asleep. Because in death you can do nothing. So the answer to verse 10 or verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is God the Father. So the Holy Spirit comes from God the Father. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to get life. We're all going to die, all of us. Our bodies are mortal. We're not immortal. We're mortal. And it says that if we have the Holy Spirit, then God is going to give life to our mortal bodies. Talks about eternal life and getting immortality. It's another subject. But the only way we can get eternal life, brethren, is through having the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is not in you. You're not going to have the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit is in us. And if we're on the way to baptism, the Holy Spirit is working with us. Holy Spirit is working with all of us in here, even our children. Holy Spirit works with us all. But you at baptism actually receive the Holy Spirit into your mind. So we need the Holy Spirit to have eternal life, to become Christians, to become the sons of God. You can live a nice, long, prosperous life, good job, good pay, nice wife, nice husband, children obedient, nice house, but you're not going to gain eternal life. You're not going to gain eternal life. John chapter 14. We're looking at why we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to have eternity, have eternal life, because if we don't have it, then we have a nice life, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die, which seems to be the philosophy of the world. An excellent sermon that Mr. Moscato gave covering that principle. John chapter 14, verse 15. Notice a very interesting scripture here. If you love me, keep my commandments. Wait a minute. Doesn't this writer know the commandments have been done away with? If you love me, verse 15, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I reference you back to Mr. Moscato's sermon. They're living in the spirit and the age of this world. Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Think about the tremendous opportunity that you and I have to know Jesus Christ and to know the Father. The world thinks they know him, but they don't know the real Father and the real Christ. They know a Christ that has long hair. They know a Christ that is effeminate. They know a Christ that was supposedly crucified on a cross, not a stake. They don't know when he died. They don't know when he was born. They don't know what he taught. And the things he taught, they don't believe. That's the situation with the churches in the world. They do not know Christ. You and I know what Christ taught. You and I know when he was born. You and I know when he died. You and I know what he taught while he was alive. You and I know where he's gone to. You and I know when he's returning in a general sense. You and I know what our relationship is to him. You know, we're talking about the offering. Just the things that relate to Christ, we are indeed blessed, brethren, just to know the things we know. And verse 17, the Spirit of truth, which the Father, because the Spirit is not a person. The Greek has the feminine and masculine words attached to the name. La luna, the female moon. El sol, the male sun. There's no male sun, in the sky. There's no female moon. So we refer to the moon as it. So Holy Spirit is a power, not a person. So wherever it benches it, we should use the words it and, which, and not personal pronouns. Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, this was given during the night. What night was this given? You tell people, when was this talked about? And they'll say, oh, I don't know. It was given on the night of the Passover. So on the night of the Passover, Jesus tells his disciples, keep my commandments. Passover, what's the Passover? You and I know what the Passover is. We know what the commandments are. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. How did Jesus come to the disciples that were gathered there on the evening of the Passover? We read about it later on in Acts chapter 2, where the disciples, in one place, in one accord, because they could calculate out when Pentecost was, received the Holy Spirit. He didn't leave them orphans. He left them with a connection to himself and to God the Father. So Jesus Christ gives us the Holy Spirit, which is really from the Father. Let's go to John 16. Forward a couple of pages. John 16, verse 7. This is also being spoken during the Passover evening. Nevertheless, verse 7 of John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. What was the Helper? Holy Spirit. And when he has come, when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. These are all the things that the Holy Spirit does in our life. I still have many things to say to you, but I cannot bear them. But you cannot bear them now. You won't understand them right now because you haven't seen me resurrected. You haven't been given the Holy Spirit yet, so you cannot understand these things. Well, these were the people that were with Christ for 3.5 years. They still didn't understand some things. You remember when Jesus Christ was going to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles? And he was going to go up secretly? And his brethren, his brothers and sisters, which proves he had brothers and sisters, by the way, kind of mockingly said, you know, you go up. If you want to be known, you got to advertise. Go up to the feast now. And it says, because his brothers and sisters did not believe on him. Even living with Jesus as the Messiah, you know, sleeping in the same room with him, you know, being a brother to him, being a sister, they still did not understand he was a Messiah. You know why? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's impossible, brethren, to understand and to believe and to see and to know Christ without the Holy Spirit. Some of you are wondering, how do I learn things? How do I learn these things? You have to learn them through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not as smart as we think we are, brethren. The reason we know what we know is because we have the Holy Spirit. It's not because, you know, I've known people that have come into the church and they say, well, you know, I came into the church many years ago and I decided that, you know, I was going to leave my Sunday keeping church because I studied the Bible and I read it and I figured out that Sabbath was a Sabbath. Pat themselves on the back. No, God put it into your mind through the Holy Spirit that was working with you to do that. Then that led you to receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. We get all that from the Holy Spirit, brother. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You want to know what Christ believes, and you want to know what Christ teaches, and you want to know what is Christ's message? You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. It says right here in verse 14, it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The reason you and I understand that the commandments have not been done away with, the reason you and I understand that we need to keep the holy days, the reason you and I understand those things that Mr. Moscato said our neighbors want to have us committed for, is because we have the Holy Spirit. They are foolishness, brethren, to the rest of the world. You want to be strange? You want your friends to think you're a little strange? Start keeping the Sabbath. Start keeping the Sabbath. You mean to tell me that if I do what God tells me to do, people are going to think I'm strange? Yes, they are. They certainly are. And if people don't think you're strange a little bit, you're not doing something right. Not doing something right. People have to, you know, people might say, well, he's a nice man. He's got a nice family, nice person, but he's got a weird religion. That's what they should say about us. That is the normal attitude to someone who's unconverted when they run into a real Christian. It's not, oh, he's just like us. Because then you're not manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. Notice what it says here once again in John 16. We began to read in verse 7. Let's look at verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. All things that the Father has are mine. Jesus is saying everything that the Father has, it's mine. I have access to it. Therefore, I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. You know what that means? If Jesus knows the Father and the Father reveals information to Jesus, and we, through the Holy Spirit, know the mind of Jesus, then we have contact through Jesus to the Father. All the churches in the world talk about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus did not come preaching about himself, brethren. Jesus came preaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the future prince. He's very important. But the New Testament is a story about eternal life and the coming kingdom, and Jesus' part in that, and he giving us the Holy Spirit, access to all those things. Verse 15, he takes what is of the Father, and he declares it to us. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Without it, you can't do this. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what do apple trees make? Apples. Mrs. Hewling's brought us some tomatoes. I know, and I can predict, and I can pretty much tell you that those tomatoes came off a tomato plant. Because tomatoes produce tomatoes. What kind of fruit are you producing? What kind of fruit am I producing? Are we producing fruit that is from the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, putting up with, which is what long-suffering means, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Could church people say about you, loving, joyful, peaceful, he puts up with lots of things, she puts up with lots of things, very patient, kind, good, and faithful. They should be able to about you and about me. Gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. If you're going the speed limit, brethren, the policemen are not going to stop you. There is no law. You're not breaking the law. And if you're doing all these things, you don't have to worry about the law, because these are all encompassed in the law. Is keeping the Sabbath part of our faith? Yeah, so faithfulness involves keeping the Sabbath. I didn't say you don't keep the Sabbath. Well, he's not keeping the Sabbath, then is he faithful or not? He's not faithful. So people that don't keep the Sabbath are faithful, unfaithful to what they know, if they know the truth. So here are the fruits of the Spirit, brethren. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and various other things. So we need the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit provides us contact with the Father and contact with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to be Christians. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to be inheritors of eternal life. Those are some of the things we just covered in this first point. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If we're tomato plants, we're going to produce tomatoes. If we're pear trees, we're going to produce pears. If we're spiritual, we're going to produce the fruits of the Spirit. If we're worldly, well, you know the answer to that. So all of those things are some of the reasons, not all the reasons. There's hundreds of reasons. I mean, I could take why we need the Holy Spirit and make it my whole sermon and give 4 or 5 on it. So we're just skimming why we need the Spirit. Second point, when did the church receive the Holy Spirit? When did the church receive the Holy Spirit? Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. And he opened, this is Christ speaking to the disciples. Christ has to open your understanding, brethren, to the scriptures. There are not people who all of a sudden begin to pick up the Bible and discover the truth and find their way to us. Jesus Christ opens their mind to understand the truth, and then they find the truth. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. What scriptures? Revelation, Acts, Galatians, Philippians? No, the Old Testament scriptures. You know, there are churches that actually have Bibles that don't have the Old Testament in it. They say the Old Testament's been done away with. What scriptures did Jesus Christ opened the disciples' understanding to understand. It was the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, in the Bible it says, able to make you wise unto salvation. What scriptures are those? The Old Testament scriptures. So the Old Testament scriptures are very, very important. Verse 45, understanding scriptures, they might comprehend them. Then he said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So from Jerusalem is to come this salvation process. So put a little check mark by Jerusalem. Let's go to verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. You remember the promise he made? I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you the Spirit. It's going to guide you in all things. Hadn't happened yet. Jesus Christ on the Passover told the disciples what was going to happen in the future. He said, I'm going to leave, and when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is resurrected 3 days and three nights later. He spends 40 days and 40 nights with the disciples, and then he ascends into heaven. Had Pentecost occurred yet? No, Pentecost was a few days away, because 40 days after the crucifixion is not 50. So between the time of the crucifixion and almost three quarters of the time to Pentecost, we have Jesus Christ saying these words right here, because he's getting ready to ascend right here. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry means to wait. You heard of the word tardy? Comes from the word tarry. But tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We tend to think of power from on high. That's a very esoteric statement. It just means that Jesus Christ is going to give you the power from the heavens to you when you're in Jerusalem. That's what it means. You're going to get the Holy Spirit. Go to Jerusalem and wait for it. That was the last command that he gave them. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Yes, we heard about it on the day of the Passover evening. Notice verse 9. Mine has a little heading right above it. Jesus ascends. So Jesus tells them, wait in Jerusalem, and then he ascends. Verse 5. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, if he was on the earth for 40 days and then he's ascended, depending on how you count the days, where it was in the week and all that, there's about 7 to 10 more days, and they're going to be in Pentecost in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. That's the timing we have right here. Notice it didn't take place on Easter and all these other worldly holidays. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the ends of the earth. You remember from Jerusalem was going to come salvation? So you put that little check mark there? This is what it's talking about. When you get the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, you're going to take the gospel message of eternal life and you're going to spread it around the world. From Jerusalem. From Jerusalem. Something was missing, brethren, in this chapter right here in Acts, and that was the Holy Spirit. They didn't have it. The Holy Spirit was working with the disciples, and God was very concerned with the disciples, but the Holy Spirit was not in them yet, and it wasn't going to be until Pentecost. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples before he ascends, You stay around Jerusalem, tarry there, wait there, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. Chapter 2, verse 1, they're in Jerusalem waiting, as he says. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, you know, Jesus Christ, brethren, could have sent the Holy Spirit on any day he wanted. He could have sent it on any day he wanted. And he sent it on what day? The day of Pentecost. You think the day of Pentecost is important? It certainly is. Now, why don't the churches keep the day of Pentecost? It says right here that the day of Pentecost, the disciples were all together in one accord in one place. You know why they don't keep the day of Pentecost? Because they don't want to. Because it gets in the way of their Easter and Good Friday and all that tradition. Another subject. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1, had fully come, they were all, the disciples, with one accord in one place. They knew how to calculate Pentecost, and they were there in Jerusalem at the right place at the right time. They were not a day late. They were not a day early. And suddenly, now if this is a day of Pentecost, when does this occur? What day of the week? Sunday. A lot of people tell you, oh, the day of Pentecost was given on Sunday, therefore we should keep Sunday as our day. The Bible nowhere says to do that. The Bible does say to keep Pentecost. So they substitute their own tradition. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, sort of like fire, and this fire kind of sat upon them. And they all began to be filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages. This was before the days of the internet. This was before there was translators. And they were going to go around the world with their message, so they had to be able to speak the languages of the people they were going to come in contact with. This was not gobbledygook. You know, you get in some kind of trance and you're muttering things. This was other languages, as it should read. They were given the gift of translation. You could probably put that in there. And they filled the whole house, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, divided tongues sat upon them. Verse 4, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice verse 36. Why did they need these tongues? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is Peter speaking. He converts about 3,000 people, brethren. This is the same Peter that 50 days and a few days before, about 52 days before, 53 days before, was cursing the name of Jesus. You know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, I'm not. Yes, he did. Same Peter. What happened to Peter that made him bold enough to preach to thousands of people that were gathered there in the temple? The Holy Spirit, brethren. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of power. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know, you murderers out there, you murdered Christ. He's the Messiah. He's risen. Not only did he preach, he called them murderers. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? If this is true, what do we need to do to make things right? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You ever wanted to be part of prophecy? People read the scriptures and say, I wish I was part of the prophetic scriptures. You are, brethren. Notice verse 39. For the promise, what promise? A promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the context. For the promise is to you and to your children. So are our children special? Yes, they are. You know why our children are special? Because they're the children of baptized members. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Has God called you? Yeah. So you and me are in this right here where it says to all. We're the to all. That's us. We're right in there. Because we have come to understand, in this time of the end, a few thousand years after this occurred, through the preaching of men who preached to other men, who preached to other men, who preached to other men, down through the ages, the truth has been passed. We are afar off. So have we received the Holy Spirit also? Yes, we have. Yes, we have. So the Holy Spirit was given when? When did the church receive the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was received by the church on the day of Pentecost, brethren. The exact same day that we are keeping now. So keeping of Pentecost, one of the holy days, is very, very important. Acts chapter 8. How did the church receive the Holy Spirit? They received it through baptism. Acts chapter 8. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So men and women were baptized here in Acts chapter 8. Then Simon the sorcerer himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. Simon the sorcerer was a sorcerer, and he was taken aback by the miracles that the disciples could perform. Verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So Samaria has received the word. Let's send Peter and John to them and let's see what the situation is over there. No internet, no email. We got to send some people. So they send Peter and John, who when they had come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they had gotten wet. You remember when your baptism took place? What happened? The minister asked you, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? You said yes. They immersed you in the water, made sure that everything was underwater. That's what baptism means, is to immerse. You don't get immersed by sprinkling. You don't get immersed by having water poured on your forehead. You don't get immersed by laying in water to waist deep. You get immersed by going under the water. So you and I were immersed. And then what happened? Did we receive the Holy Spirit? No. The minister had to lay hands on us, which gave us the Holy Spirit. Notice here in verse 16. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So after the minister immerses you in water, he lays hands on you. Read Hebrews chapter 6, first couple of verses. One of the doctrines of the church is the laying on of hands. He laid hands on you, and you received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is transferred by the laying on of hands after baptism. So there's many, many millions of people in the world who are not baptized correctly. First of all, they're not immersed. They're sprinkled. They sit in water waist deep. They're sprinkled by a water hose. I mean, all kinds of things. They're not immersed in a pool of water. Secondly, they don't repent of their sins properly. Oh, yeah, I repented of all my sins. Did you repent of breaking the Sabbath? Oh, the Sabbath? Oh, well, we keep Sunday. Then you didn't repent of your sins. You don't repent of breaking the Sabbath, which means you have to be a Sabbath keeper after you're baptized, because then you didn't repent. So you now have to keep the law, the commandments, or the things that are sin. And once you do that and you're immersed and you come up and you have to have the minister lay hands on you. So even if you keep the Sabbath afterwards and keep the law and don't sin, if you don't have the minister lay hands on you, there is no transfer of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to know, and this is going to sound bad because we live in a society where nobody wants to be over nobody wants to be under anybody, but God wants you to know who's in charge. The minister's in charge of your salvation in a certain sense. Don't run all over town with that. Okay, now let's look at Second Timothy. Remember Timothy? He was a younger son. He was from a mixed marriage, so to speak, a Jew and a believer, unbeliever. So even if one parent is in the church, the children are holy. Children have been invited into the truth through their parents. That's the way my children came into the truth. My children didn't say, oh, I'm going to study and just find out what the truth is. God invited them at the proper time. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, looking at the Holy Spirit and the laying on of hands. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, this is Paul talking to Timothy. He's writing in a letter to Timothy, telling Timothy, who's just been made an elder, he's kind of young, telling him how to handle the church. Therefore, I remind you in verse 6, to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, the same power that allowed Peter to preach to 3,000 people. But the point is this, Paul tells Timothy, you have the Spirit of God, which is a gift through the laying on of my hands. Who baptized Paul? Timothy? Peter. Or at least Peter laid hands on him. So we get the Holy Spirit. The church received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And they talked about being baptized to the disciples, to the people that were receiving the Holy Spirit on that day, the 3,000 that he preached to. The disciples had been baptized earlier. Another subject. Now, how does the Holy Spirit function? We're here on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit was given. Many, many years ago, it's only fitting that we look at how the Holy Spirit works. What does the Holy Spirit do to a person? What does it enable them to do? What, you know, it's called the helper. What does it help them do? You know, if you had a helper, you would say, well, I need help with this windows here. And then after we do the windows, we're going to go outside and sweep the patio. And then you're in charge of cutting the backyard, and I'm going to cut the front yard. Helper does things for you. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does it help us with? Acts chapter 8. Verse 36. This is a story of the eunuch. And the eunuchs were very, very powerful people, brethren. They were usually put in charge of finances. They were put in charge of the army. They were put in charge of various things. We tend to think of the eunuchs in charge of the harems. That's one of the things they did, but they did lots of things. It would be sort of equivalent if you were a eunuch to a king, like you're the prime, you're the, one of the cabinet members. So here we have a eunuch. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to the eunuch. Now, as they went down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Right? So what the Holy Spirit did, we're not going to read about the baptism. What the Holy Spirit did, because the Holy Spirit is in all of this, what the Holy Spirit did is it brought the eunuch to the point of baptism, and it brought the eunuch to the point of repentance. The Holy Spirit, although not in us until we're baptized, the Holy Spirit works with us until we're baptized. And the Holy Spirit guides and directs our life so that we can come to the point where we see that we need to be baptized. Now, a lot of people are brought to that point. And some say, no, no thank you. Nope, don't want it. I've been invited, but no thank you. I've got other things to do. I'm not even going to open the invitation. Catch you later. That's what they've done. You and I have opened the invitation and appeared and been baptized. So the Holy Spirit, you know, people just don't decide to be baptized just on the whim, brethren. People are baptized because the Holy Spirit brings them to understand the scriptures, situations in their life, the things that they need to understand, so they can say, I'm tired of living this way. I need to change. You want to know if you're converted? You're living different now than before you were baptized? If the answer is yes, you're converted. Don't need to be baptized again. Some people say, I need to be rebaptized. You understand about the Sabbath? Yeah. Were you keeping it before? No. Then you don't need to be rebaptized. You understand? You're doing things differently. And so here the Holy Spirit brought the eunuch to the point where he said, hey, look, there's lots of water here. Let's get baptized. Can you baptize me now? Yeah, we can. Notice he didn't say, you've got a water bottle, just sprinkle it on my head. They're driving down the road. They apparently came to a river or a creek that was deep enough for him to be baptized. That's what happened. Acts chapter 9. We're looking at how the Holy Spirit works, what it does. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. This is Paul. He hears a voice in verse 4 saying, Saul, his name before it was changed, Saul was on the way to murder more Christians, brethren. You know, when it talks about Paul, Saul, and when Paul talks about how he was a very violent man, that's what it means. He murdered people who were Christians. That's what he did. That was his job. So he went around murdering people. Now, let me give you something to think about, brethren, about forgiveness even. You're a church member in the early New Testament church, and Paul has had your mother and brother stoned because they were Christians. You know, Paul went around wreaking havoc on all the churches. And then you hear that Paul comes into the church, and you have to go hear him and interface with him. The murderer of your family members, how much forgiveness would that take? Another subject there. But Paul was a very violent man. He's on the way to murder some people. And verse 4, or verse 3, there's a light that shines from heaven and says, Paul, why are you kicking against a pricks? You know, have you ever walked along the road? There's always these little rocks sticking up out of the road. And sometimes you kick them, you know, and the rock will come out. And sometimes you kick them and nothing happens because there's a boulder 20 feet underneath the tip of that rock. That's what he's referring to. Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you kicking against these rocks that aren't going to move? Why are you persecuting me, Paul? It's not going to change anything. Verse 4, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, the little things coming up out of the road. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he says to him, rise up and go get baptized. Is basically what happens. And I'm going to make you a vessel for salvation. So the Holy Spirit leads Paul to baptism. A murderer. A lot of people, brethren, in the church that have done a lot of evil things. It's none of your business, but they've done lots of evil things. And God forgives all those things, brethren. And some of the things we have done. None of us could probably run for president because they could dig up all kinds of stuff on us. But it doesn't matter to God. He's forgiven us all through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to receive salvation. To receive salvation. Acts chapter 16. These are some of the things the Holy Spirit does. Acts chapter 16. You remember the story about Paul and Silas in prison? The Romans were a very tough lot, brethren. You know, if you were a Roman soldier and you were taking someone to Rome to stand trial, let's say for some capital offense, they chained him to you. You were a Roman centurion or soldier. And if the man escaped whatever the sentence was going to be passed on him, you now got it. So if you were taking a murderer to Jerusalem to stand trial, and you were the soldier in charge of him, and he escaped under your watch, then you were executed in his stead. The jailer, if anybody escaped from the jail, whatever their sentence was, the jailer served it. The Romans were very, very hard people. So here we have Paul and Silas in prison, verse 16. All right? Look at the heading above it. They're in prison. The angel comes and lets them out. So they get out, and the jailer goes in there and finds the jail empty, and he says, "Whoa, that's it for me." Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew a sword and was about to kill himself. I'd rather kill myself than have the Romans do it. They're probably going to crucify me. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The Holy Spirit, as it's working in this example here, brought the jailer to repentance, and the jailer was baptized. What must I do to be saved? So the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us, brethren, to be saved. The Holy Spirit also makes it possible. The Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to live a life free from sin. Free from sin. As much as is humanly possible. 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. You heard the scripture, you read the scripture where it says all your commandments are righteousness? Let's insert that phrase in there. Whoever does not practice keeping the commandments is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. So the Holy Spirit makes it possible for me to love you, which is not very easy to do. And for you to love me. And for you to love each other. You know, brethren, they're thinking about sending men to Mars, men and women to Mars. It'll be about a 3-year trip. A year and a little bit longer to get there. A year and a little bit longer to get back. And 7-8 months on the surface of Mars exploring. And they're going to have problems with cosmic rays. Probably some of the astronauts, when they come back, are not going to live very long after that, die of cancer. And they're not worried about all that. You know what they're worried about? You've got 7 or 8 people in a room about this size for a year and a half. They're afraid that they're going to murder each other, literally. Did you see what he did? I think he's doing that just to get to me. And pretty soon you've got a fight and a riot. Without the Holy Spirit, brethren, it is impossible for me and for you to love each other. And we're a church group. We're a church group. So the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to have love for each other. It's not that you're so good that you just love me and vice versa. We have the Holy Spirit helping us. Some of us are more lovable than others. And the Holy Spirit evens all those things out. So the Holy Spirit, one of the things it does, besides leading us to repentance, it helps us to love each other. 1 John chapter 5. We're in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 3. Let's go to 1 John 5 and verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John chapter 5. verse 17. Let me show me the right place. Yeah. All unrighteousness is sin. We should not sin. Once again, the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to not to sin. Now let's go to Leviticus 23. We covered a lot of this yesterday when we had the Bible study on figuring Pentecost. In the New Testament, the day of Pentecost is a day on which the Holy Spirit is given. It's a day on which the church gathered in Jerusalem. It's a day on which the Holy Spirit is given that allows us to be baptized, to repent, and the various other gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. Those are all Old Testament, New Testament concerns or concepts. Leviticus 23. Now we're in verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. But we know how to do that now. You shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. So whatever count you use, there's got to be seven complete weeks in it. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. The day after a Sabbath is a Sunday. We're here on Pentecost on a Sunday. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring it from the dwelling, two wave loaves of two tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Interesting concept here, brethren. We have the day of Pentecost, 50 days. 50 days from the Sabbath, you know, during the days of unleavened bread. We've reached the Pentecost here in verse 17. And what are we supposed to do on Pentecost? We bring out two loaves. Now, this wasn't the wave sheaf. The wave sheaf was offered on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And then when after the wave sheaf was offered, they went into and harvested the grain. You remember, no parched grain or parched corn or any kind of grain products could be eaten until the wave sheaf was offered. So after the wave sheaf was offered up and down, which referred to Christ going up to heaven and coming back down, then the grain was harvested. And the first grain, the first fruits grain was harvested. Now notice verse 17. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of two tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Where do you think the grain for these two loaves came from? They came from the grain field that was harvested after the wave sheaf was cut. Did you notice how many loaves there were? Two. Did you notice something unusual about the loaves? All of the sacrifices in the Bible, all of them, none of them could contain leaven. None of them. If you read all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, it said, do not put leaven in them. Do not put leaven in them. Without leaven. There was only one sacrifice that had leaven in it. It's this one right here. There was two loaves. Now, what does leaven in the Bible represent? Sin. How many loaves were there? Two. Where did the loaves come from? From the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. And you remember we talked about yesterday during that Bible study that we are the first fruits of church. So who do the two loaves represent? The two loaves represent us. How do we know that? Because they're baked with leaven, which kind of tells you something about us. Now notice, verse 17, you shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves of two tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. All right. Verse 20, then the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruit as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy. So what the priest was going to do was he was going to get one of the loaves, which had leaven in it, which represented the first fruits, and he was going to lift it up and bring it back down. And then he was going to get the second loaf and lift it up and bring it back down. Those loaves are holy. They're the first fruits. Let me give you a hint. They represent the people in the first resurrection. Us. How many parts are there to the first resurrection? are the dead going to rise first, or are the living going to rise first when Jesus Christ returns? The dead rise first. So you're gonna be, you know, if Jesus Christ were to return today, which he's not going to, but if he was going to return today, you would see the dead saints. I didn't say everybody that's dead. The dead saints who have the Holy Spirit, you would see them rising. You would go, whoa, there's been a resurrection and I'm not in it. But the Bible says, don't worry. In the twinkling, in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, you're going to close your eyes and you're going to wake up as an immortal being, and then you're going to be resurrected. And those two classes of people are going to go up, and they're going to do what? Go to heaven and live with heaven and strum on harps? No. Jesus Christ returns. They go up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. They return with him to the Mount of Olives. So do the two loaves go up and back down? They certainly do. They go up to Jesus, they meet Jesus, they come back down with him. So the two wave loaves represent the two parts of the first resurrection. That's what they represent. And notice that it's going to be sacrificed with, verse 19, a goat, and then there's something else that they're offered with. Verse 18, a drink offering, a wine and a lamb. What is that picture in your mind? Just being the intelligent people that you are. Jesus Christ, Passover sacrifice, the blood and the wine. So Jesus Christ is involved with this resurrection. So what I'm getting at here is on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the count began, we have two wave loaves that are being offered, and they represent us and our resurrection, being resurrected to Jesus. So the symbols of the first fruits and the symbols of the wave sheaf and the symbols of the loaves and the symbols of all the things that took place on the day of Pentecost picture God's plan of salvation. You and I are very, very fortunate to understand that salvation. The very day of the wave sheaf ceremony, the wave sheaf ceremony is the sheaf being offered on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Not the wave loaves, but the wave sheaf offering pointed forward to Christ. History records that the sheaf, now you know when the priest actually went into the field to harvest the wave sheaf? Those that kept it properly, they went in and harvested as the Sabbath was ending. They cut the sheaf and they kept it till the next morning when they offered it up. As the sheaf was being cut, as sundown was ending, a Saturday evening, and the sheaf was being cut, what was happening in a tomb? In the tomb, Jesus was being resurrected at the exact same time. And then later on, he went up later as the wave sheaf was being waved up and brought back down the next morning. Jesus Christ was on his way to the Father and coming back. How fast does Jesus travel? Speed of light? Nah. Speed of thought? He's there. He's back. You know, he's outside the time of realms. He's outside the realm of time and space. So he just appears in heaven. You know, the Bible says that when you and I pray, that it is like incense. The prayers of the saints are like incense, Revelation. It says that you cannot approach the throne room of God without blood. So we approach the throne room of God how? It's very easy, brethren. You get down on your knees in your bedroom floor or wherever you pray, and you are instantly transported to heaven, appearing before the throne room of God. And did you come with incense? Sure, that your prayers will get you there. Do you come with blood? You certainly do. I'm not worthy to be here, Father. I'm here with the blood of Christ. If you didn't have blood and you have incense, you died. It's all picturing what we're doing here on this earth, brethren. What we're doing here on the earth. The day of Pentecost reveals that the Holy Spirit was sent to help guide us. The Holy Spirit was sent to help guide us. It was sent so that we would not be orphans. It was sent as a helper. It was sent as a comforter. It was sent to us not on any old day, brethren. It was sent to us at the right time, at the right place, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples were gathered in one accord in one place. It foreshadowed a ceremony in the Feast of Weeks that we just read about here in Leviticus 23. That was all fulfilled by Christ, and it is being fulfilled, brethren, by you and by me. You and I, brethren, we have a part in this. We have a part in this. I sometimes think that we don't realize how special we are. We are God's children. You remember your children before they were born? And the wife was carrying, the mother was carrying your son or your daughter, or her son or her daughter, and how you were very particular in the things you did and what you did? That's the way the Father is with us right now. He loves us very much, and he has given us the Holy Spirit, which guides us and leads us to Christ and to salvation. And ultimately, brethren, the day of Pentecost is part of God's plan that is going to allow us one day to inherit eternal life.